Morning. We're going to study the book of Romans this morning, but before we do that, I want to look with you in the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 27. You remember at Mount Sinai, God formed a covenant with his people, gave them the law, and they agreed to obey that law. But they didn't believe God at Kadesh Barnea, and as a result, they wandered for 40 years in the wilderness until that generation died out, and a new generation arose in its place. And that's why we have the book of Deuteronomy. It means the second law. The law was given a second time because that first generation has died out, and this generation needs to hear. And so Moses assembles them and gives them the law a second time. Now, in chapter 27, he's giving them some instructions as to how they are to celebrate the giving of that covenant when they enter the promised land. So look with me at chapter 27 for a minute, if you will. And I'm just going to read. And Moses, with the elders of Israel, commanded the people, saying, keep all the commandments which I command you this day. How many of them? All of them. And it shall be on the day when ye shall pass over Jordan unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, that thou shalt set thee up great stones and plaster them with plaster, and thou shalt write upon them all the words of this law. All the what? Words. Words are important. All the words of this law, when thou art passed over, that thou mayest go in unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, a land that floweth with milk and honey, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee. Therefore, it shall be, when ye be gone over Jordan, that ye shall set up these stones, which I command you this day, in Mount Ebal, and thou shalt plaster them with plaster. And there shalt thou build an altar unto the Lord thy God, an altar of stones. Thou shalt not lift up any iron tool upon them. Thou shalt build the altar of the Lord thy God of whole stones. And thou shalt offer burnt offerings thereon unto the Lord thy God. And thou shalt offer peace offerings, and shalt eat there, and rejoice before the Lord thy God. And thou shalt write upon the stones all the words of this law very plainly. All the words very plainly, so they can be what? Read. Read. Now, Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim is the location where they are to do this. And it's significant that that location was chosen because this is the place where Abraham built his first altar when he came into the land of promise, and God promised to give him that land. So there they are to celebrate this covenant again some 400 years later. Continuing, verse 9, and Moses and the priests, the Levites, spake unto all Israel, saying, take heed and hearken, O Israel, this day thou art become the people of the Lord thy God. Thou shalt therefore obey the voice of the Lord thy God, and do his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day. And Moses charged the people the same day, saying, these shall stand upon Mount Gerizim to bless the people when ye are come over Jordan. Simeon and Levi and Judah and Issachar and Joseph and Benjamin, and these shall stand upon Mount Ebal to curse Reuben, Gad, and Asher, and Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. So they divide them, six tribes on Mount Gerizim, and six tribes on Mount Ebal. Now, how did they decide which tribe stood on Mount Gerizim and which tribe stood on Mount Ebal? Does anybody know? Here's how they decided that. Those on Mount Gerizim are the sons of Leah and Rachel. Those on Mount Gerizim are the sons of the handmaidens, Zilpah and Bilhah. Okay? So that's how that decision was made. And it's not difficult to figure out why it was made that way. So let's continue. And the Levites shall speak and say unto all the men of Israel with a loud voice, cursed be the man that maketh any graven or molten image, an abomination unto the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsman, and putteth it in a secret place. And all the people shall answer and say, Amen. Cursed be he that setteth light by his father or his mother. And all the people shall say, Amen. Amen. Cursed be he that removeth his neighbor's landmark. And all the people shall say, Amen. Amen. Cursed be he that maketh the blind to wander out of the way. And all the people shall say, Amen. Amen. Cursed be he that perverteth the judgment of the stranger, fatherless and widow. And all the people shall say, Amen. Amen. Cursed be he that lieth with his father's wife, because he uncovereth his father's skirt. And all the people shall say, Amen. Amen. Cursed be he that lieth with any manner of beast, and all the people shall say, Amen. Amen. Cursed be he that lieth with his sister, the daughter of his father, or the daughter of his mother, and all the people shall say, Amen. Amen. Cursed be he that lieth with his mother-in-law, and all the people shall say, Amen. Amen. Cursed be he that smiteth his neighbor secretly, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be he that taketh reward to slay an innocent person, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of this law, all the words of this law, to do them, and all the people shall say, Amen. Amen. So he pronounces cursings. Now, as we look at the next chapter, he's going to tell us about blessings. I'd much rather hear about blessings than cursings. How about you? Amen. So let's look at what he says next. And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Blessed shalt thou be in the city, and blessed shalt thou be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy ground, and the fruit of thy cattle, the increase of thy kind, and the flocks of thy sheep. Blessed shall be thy basket and thy store. Blessed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and blessed shalt thou be when thou goest out. The Lord shall cause thine enemies that rise up against thee to be smitten before thy face. They shall come out against thee one way and flee before thee seven ways. The Lord shall command the blessing upon thee and thy storehouses, and in all that thou settest thine hand unto, and he shall bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. The Lord shall establish thee, and holy people unto himself, as he hath sworn unto thee, if thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, and walk in his ways. And all the people of the earth shall see that thou art called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of thee. And the Lord shall make thee plenteous in goods, in the fruit of thy body, and in the fruit of thy cattle, and in the fruit of thy ground, in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers to give thee. The Lord shall open unto thee his good treasure, the heaven to give the rain unto the land in his season, and to bless all the work of thine hand. And thou shalt lend unto many nations, and thou shalt not borrow. And the Lord shall make thee the head and not the tail. And thou shalt be above only, and thou shalt not be beneath, if that thou hearken unto the commandments of the Lord thy God, which I command thee this day to observe and to do them. And thou shalt not go aside from any of the words which I command thee this day, to the right hand or to the left, to go after other gods to serve them. So here are the blessings that were given. That sounds good to me. How about you?
Amen.
Now, those that were on Mount Gerizim, that was the mountain of blessing, and Mount Ebal was the mountain of cursing. Now, if you were obedient to the commandments of God, you were on Mount Gerizim. And if you were disobedient, you were on Mount Ebal. That was the mountain of cursing. So my question to you this morning is, which mountain would you want to be on? I want the blessings, don't you? Now, until we come to the Romans and we talk about the subject of justification, which mountain are we on? We're on Mount Ebal. Because we're all what? We're all sinners. We're under the curse. And if you'll look at Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13, it says that Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. So he purchased us. He purchased our forgiveness. We talk about, he said he redeemed us. That's redemption. And redemption means, we talked about this before, forgiveness of sins. Now, where did we come up with that definition? Ephesians 1:7. Colossians 1:14, both of those verses tell us that redemption means forgiveness of sins.
Amen.
So what is justification? Forgiveness of sins. If we have been justified, we have been forgiven. In fact, it goes beyond being forgiven. Our sins have been removed. The Bible says that God has cast them behind his back and remembers them no more. That means there's no longer any record of them. Amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
He said, I'll bury them in the depths of the sea. I'll remove them as far as the east is from the west. They no longer exist.
Thank God.
That's better than forgiveness.
Amen.
So justification means that in God's record book, I am no longer considered a sinner. In God's record book, my standing is no longer in Adam. For as in Adam, all what? Die. All die because of what? Sin. So we're in Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, that means because of what we just talked about, that justification is by faith, demonstrated by Abraham and by David in chapter 4. Therefore, being justified by what? Faith. How do we receive justification? Is it by baptism? Is it by good works? How do we receive justification? By faith. By faith. Faith in what? Faith in God's word. Faith in God. By the way, that's all we can really have faith in is God's word. Faith in anything else comes secondary because of what God's word says. I can have faith in Jesus because the Bible says he's the Son of God. The Bible says he died for my sins. The Bible says he paid for my sins. that he rose again the third day, and that he ever liveth to make intercession for us. I believe that because the Bible what? Says it. Amen. Everything we have because the Bible says it. Amen. Take this book away, and what do we have left? Nothing. Everything we have is based on this book. Amen. Therefore, being justified by faith. Now, when we're justified by faith, did that change us anyway? No. All that changed was God's perception of us. He sees us through different lenses now. We haven't changed any. We're still the same. Amen. But because of justification, we are now moved from Mount Ebal to Mount Gerizim. And we're going to see that here. It's right here in this verse. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Now, that's not the peace of God. The peace of God can come and go. We can lose that peace. Okay? But peace with God is forever.
Amen.
How do we acquire peace with God? The sin question was settled. We were no longer God's enemy. At the cross, God was reconciled to man, Corinthians tells us. Now we're to be reconciled to him. So we have peace with God. The first result we read about, the first result of justification is peace with God. Now, that's only the first result. There are many results, of which peace is the first one. Peace with God. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The channel through which we receive peace is faith. The channel through which we receive justification is through faith. The grounds of that justification, though, or the basis of that justification is the blood of Jesus Christ shed on the cross of Calvary, applied to the mercy seat in heaven. That is the basis of our justification. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I had a discussion the other day with a person who was confused about what does it take to be saved? Can I receive Jesus as my Savior without accepting him as my Lord? What does it mean to accept Jesus as Lord? What does that mean? Submit ourselves. What does that mean?
Do what he says.
How much of what he says?
Everything he says.
Everything he says. If he is truly our Lord, we submit everything we are to him. What I think is no longer important. What I feel is no longer important. The only thing that matters now is, what does he say?
Amen.
Now, if you're not willing to do that, then he's not your Lord.
Mm-hmm. Not yet. Can I explain to folks real quickly, worship, salvation, and why we're not talking about salvation, by the way?
Lordship salvation says you get saved by obeying him, obeying his laws, his rules. We obey his rules as a result of being saved,
amen.
Not in order to be saved.
Amen.
That's why salvation is by faith, because we cannot keep his rules and laws. If we could, salvation should have been by obedience. But the law was given to show us that we can't keep it. The law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. He is our hope, our only hope. It's not Jesus' work on the cross plus my good works. It's not Jesus on the cross plus my baptism. It's not Jesus on the cross plus my faithfulness to church. It's not Jesus on the cross plus anything. It's simply what Jesus did on the cross. That's my hope. That's my only hope. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, notice Paul said our. How can he say our? Because if you're saved, he's your Lord. If he's not your Lord, you're not saved. Amen?
Amen.
By whom also, verse 2, we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. Oh, I like that. Look what that verse says. By whom, that's Jesus, by whom also we have access. Now, that word access is a Greek word. It's a compound word. It means to bring to. The word, and the prefix to that means facing, to bring to face, or bring to facing. For example, if we were to have a visitor and I would take that visitor and say, I want to introduce you to the pastor, that would be this word, access. Introducing somebody to a third person. That's one definition, and it applies here because we're brought into the presence of the King of Kings. But there's another use of this word, which is also appropriate, and that's this. An ocean liner comes to port, but in order to get docked, a tugboat goes out and meets him and brings him into the harbor and docks him. That's this word. We have been moved from Mount Ebal to Mount Gerizim. That's where this access comes from. We have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. Now, I like that word have. Have access, because it's in the perfect tense. And you know what that means? That means it's settled.
Amen.
Once and for all, that I have access into his presence.
Amen.
I have access into this grace wherein I stand. My standing is in grace. My standing is in Jesus, not in Adam. And that will never change.
Amen.
Then we come to the second verb, stand. Wherein we stand. That verb is also in the perfect tense, which means it'll never change. My standing will never change. I received it when I got saved, and as a result of justification. Is justification important?
Yes.
It's the basis for everything else. Without justification, none of the rest could happen. Grace couldn't happen. Therefore, or verse 2, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. In hope of the glory of God. Now that word hope means a reasonable and assured assurance of a future event. What is that future event? The Lord's coming back.
Amen.
He's coming again. And so we live our life in hope of that. We should anyway.
Amen.
We don't live our life for what we can acquire here. We live our life looking to what is our future. Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures where?
In heaven.
Focus on that.
Amen.
Focus on the future that we have, not on the present. Now, that's just the opposite of what the world would tell us. Live for today, because this is all you got. I'm glad I've got more than that. Amen? I've got tomorrow. You know, if you're saved, today's the worst day of your future. Tomorrow's going to be better than today. We sang a song. You know this song? Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. Every day with Jesus, I love him more and more. Jesus saves and keeps me, and he's the one I'm living for. Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before.
Amen.
The longer I serve him, the sweeter he grows. The more that I love him, more love he bestows. Each day is like heaven. My heart overflows. The longer I serve him, the sweeter he grows. You know, that's not just a song. That's true. That's truth. I have a lot to look forward to. And because I do, I ought to live each day looking forward to that. Not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. We boast in tribulations. We glory in tribulations. You know what tribulations are? Distress, oppression, affliction, things that are not very pleasant. But God says here that we glory in them. Now, that doesn't mean we glory while enduring them. That means we glory in them.
Amen.
In other words, we're glad to have them. Aaron said, That doesn't seem natural, does it? You know why? It isn't. But spiritually, that's where we should be. We should joy in tribulation. Why? Not because we have tribulation, but because of what tribulation produces. What does tribulation produce? Well, let's look at this verse and see. Not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh. The word worketh means produceth. It produces something. It has a result. And that result is what? Patience. Now, what is patience? Patience is steadfastness. consistency. You know, you've seen folks who are saved, but they're up here one day and they're down here the next, and they're up here the next day and down here the next. Tribulation works this. It produces an evenness, a steadiness, a confidence, if you will. You don't turn aside to the right hand or to the left, no matter what comes in your life. You've learned character. That's the word we use for it, is character. Boy, if there's anything we need today, it's people with character. What we've produced today is characters and not people with character. We need people today who say what they mean and mean what they say. In other words, if they tell you something, you can depend on it. How many people do you know like that? There aren't many. And I don't care where you look in society, we have a problem with character. In business, in sports, in education, in the church, problem with character? Yeah, we have it here too. We need to learn to be consistent. Tribulation works that. Tribulation worketh patience, and patience what? Experience. Now, what is that? Here's what that is. When you're steadfast through a tribulation, and you see your way through that tribulation, and you come out the other side, and you look back, you see that God was faithful all the way through that tribulation. And God's promises that he made were all true. That's experience. And if you're faithful through trials and temptations with patience, then you'll have that experience of knowing that God's promises are sure. And patience, experience, and experience, hope. Hope. If God's promises have been faithful to us in the past, they will also be faithful to us when? In the future. That's hope. How do I know he's coming again? Well, I know it because the Bible says it. I also know it because he's been faithful to all of his other promises. And hope maketh not ashamed. In other words, that hope will be realized. It'll become a reality. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. The love of God is shed abroad, is poured out without measure into our hearts. That's not love for God. That's the love of God. That's God's love. If you're saved this morning, you have God's love in your heart, poured out without measure. By the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. What's given unto us? Or let me rephrase that. Who is given unto us? The Holy Ghost. If the Holy Ghost is given to me, whose is it? If I give you a tract, whose tract is it now? It's yours. If I give you the Holy Ghost, whose is it now? It's yours. When I got saved, the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit came into me, took residence in me. My spirit is His spirit. Does that make sense? Look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 17. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 17. But he that is joined unto the Lord. Now, who is that? That's a saved person, isn't it? He that is joined unto the Lord is what?
One.
How many spirits?
One.
How many spirits do you have? Just one. That's the Holy Spirit. The Spirit lusteth against the flesh, and the flesh against the Spirit. That's the spirit He gave me. That's now my spirit. Does that make sense?
Amen.
Any question about that? Okay. I'm glad I have His Spirit living in me to lead me and guide me. And because I have that Spirit, I want to listen to it and not to the flesh. The flesh lusteth against the Spirit. In other words, the things the flesh wants is not the same thing as what the Spirit wants. And what the Spirit wants, the flesh does not want. So there's a battle that's going on in us. Who's going to win the battle? Ultimately, the Lord will. But what about day to day? Kind of reminds me of the story. You may have heard the story, but there was an old Indian chief, and he had two dogs. And a news reporter heard about this Indian chief and his two dogs that they would fight all the time. He came out and interviewed the chief, and he asked him about the dogs. And he'd heard about how these dogs fought all the time. And he asked the chief, he says, well, when those two dogs fight, he said, who wins? And the old Indian chief said, the one I feed the most. So in our life, there's a fight going on. Who's going to win? On Sunday morning, when it's time to go to church and I have to decide whether I'm going to go to church or lie in bed, who's going to win? The one I fed the most. In the first place, it shouldn't come down to Sunday morning deciding.
Yeah. Amen. Amen.
Right. My wife and I decided decades ago that on Sunday morning, when the church doors were open, we were going to be there.
Amen.
On Wednesday night, when the church doors were open, we're going to be there. When the church doors are open, we're going to be there. If not providentially hindered, we're going to be there because that's where we have been commanded to be. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So we decided that years ago. I'll give you... The more decisions you and I make, the more apt we are to make bad choices.
Right.
the fewer decisions we make, the more apt we are to make good choices. So if I can reduce the number of choices I'm making, I'm moving myself in a direction of success in life. So if I make a choice and a decision, one choice, one decision, if the Bible says this is what I should do, I'm going to do it. One choice. You'll never regret that choice. You'll look back years later and thank God that you made that choice to obey Him. Now, I'll say this, too, while we're talking about lordship before I close. You made that choice once when you got saved. You made Him Lord. Is He Lord today?
That's good. Amen. Amen.
Will He be Lord at 6 o'clock tonight?
Amen.
Well, the answer to that is, yeah, He'll still be Lord, but we're not faithful to obey Him. We're disobedient servants. We're disobedient subjects. We're not faithful to Him like we should be as Lord. Make one choice. Say, I'm going to do what the Bible says, regardless of what it says, whether I like it or not, whether I agree with it or not. If the Bible says, I'm going to do it.
Amen.
You'll be glad you did. Thank you for your time. We'll pick up there next week.